Ladies and gentlemen, this is Steve Prendergast. Okay? First of all, pretend you are happy to see him and give him a welcome, okay? Like, okay? Now, if you go to Christ Church, you know we hardly ever have guest speakers, okay? That's not because I'm insecure, it's just, well, yeah, it is because I'm insecure. There's not a lot of people I trust, okay? And I've known Steve for, what, 2 months now, eh? Yeah, 2 months, so like, you know. And, but I have been involved with and an admirer of and worked in cooperation with Teen Challenge, for decades. And, we have got people in our fellowship that wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Teen Challenge. And they have been a wonderful, wonderful resource. And if you don't know what Teen Challenge is, Steve is going to tell you a little bit about it. We have wanted and desired and pleaded for a ministry like that in the Ottawa area. When we have somebody who needs Teen Challenge, they get sent down to London. That's where their main Ontario chapter is. And Steve has agreed to start and take over the Ottawa Valley chapter of Teen Challenge that we're thrilled with. It's going to take a lot of work, and I heard, and he'll correct me if I'm wrong, it's going to take about $800,000 to get this thing off the ground, build a home, and they've already got the home, and he'll update us. And we know the blessing of God in Christ Church. God's doing crazy things here that we can hardly keep up with. One of the things that you do to ensure that the blessing of God keeps pouring into your church is you distribute it, okay? And you bless others, and you partner with people that, well, we don't have the resources to do what Teen Challenge can do for people, but we'd like to do that kind of stuff. We don't have the resources to do street ministry downtown like we want it, like we'd like to. So we partner with OIM, okay? And this is one of the organizations that we want to partner with, so we don't see them as an outside thing. We see them as an extension of Christ Church. And I know that Steve, best case scenario for Teen Challenge, is they want to be an extension of the church. And I'm thrilled that we met, and when we got yakking, it was like we'd known each other for 30 years. And I'm thrilled to introduce him to you and whatever he's going to do. And if you guys pay attention to him like you do to me every Sunday morning, you're going to have a really good time. You do. And first of all, before he even starts, because I got to unplug this thing and give it to him, first of all, I want you to say to him, Steve, the suit's okay. It's all right, okay? So, like,
this is Steve. Steve, here you go. You got to clip that on and do something.
How does this go?
I don't know. It goes on your ears. You want me to help you?
Yeah, please.
Here, hold that.
All right.
Okay. I love a guy that's not used to these things. That tells me that he's like, you know, because I don't like it.
Is that right?
Okay, good.
I'm used to handheld mics.
There you go.
Well, I could have used these a couple of times, but okay. Anyways.
Will you just do what God tells you to do?
All right. So thank you, church, for having Teen Challenge here today, for having me here today. And John wanted me to tell you the story about the suit. So for 10.5 years, I've been a drummer and a spokesperson for the National Teen Challenge Choir. And I have been blessed to travel the country with them. So often I was in a choir shirt, and we are mandatory black pants, black shoes. But when I got married, I went to Moore's and got two suits for the price of one. So I'm going to get my best bang for my buck. So I started to wear a suit. And a gentleman came up to me afterwards, and he just said to me, he says, "You sold me on your appearance alone." So from that moment on, I made it a point that this long-haired, tattooed guy, this heavily graffitied temple of God that is being renovated from the inside out, was going to clean up the best he could on the outside. So that's why I wear a suit all the time. So there you have it. That's how it all started for me. Teen Challenge is a faith-based drug and alcohol treatment program. We have men's and women's facilities across Canada. We do not do men's and men and women centers together for obvious reasons. So this all started 60 years ago. In June, in Brooklyn, New York, with one center that was a ministry to teenagers who were hooked on heroin. And in 1978, 20 years into it, they lifted the age. So it wasn't just for teenagers, but it was for adults. But the name had grown worldwide in 20 years. We now boast that we have 1,400 centers worldwide in over 100 different countries, with 20 countries on the waiting list waiting to get a Teen Challenge in there. And if you do the math, that is like a center opening up every 2 weeks. God is doing something. So we have predominantly been built on prayer. If you're familiar with the cross and the switchblade, that is Teen Challenge. David Wilkerson, Nikki Cruz, Angel Valentine, that's Teen Challenge. That's how it started. If you've seen the movie The Cross and the Switchblade from the 70s, some of us from that age range might have seen it, you know. But yeah, it's that is how it all started. No one ever sets out... I didn't start my timer, shame on me. No one sets out and says, when I grow up, I want to be a drug addict and an alcoholic. Who in their right mind says that? But yet we see younger and younger people in statistics getting hooked on drugs, and quite often it's a learned behavior. But taken from the Global Teen Challenge website, there are 270 million addicts worldwide. 3.6 million people die from drug and alcohol abuse every year. That's 10,000 deaths per day. That's 420 deaths per hour. That's 7 deaths a minute. I have survived 5 drug overdoses that were witnessed, 3 serious motorcycle accidents, a car accident, and a boating accident. I was sober only one of those times. I have survived 2 suicide attempts. 10 people, like I'm sitting with all of you today, that I've sat and used drugs with, are dead and gone to overdoses alone. 6 of them to fentanyl. Another 14 people that I have acquainted with or been friends with have successfully taken their own lives. I would say that 12, 13 of those 14 people struggled with drugs and alcohol. In our newsletter, with the problematic, taken from the problematic substance use in Ottawa report, this is in 2016, there are between 23,600 and 46,900 people in Ottawa that misuse opioids or illicit drugs. That's not including marijuana. There are an estimated 1,200 to 5,600 Ottawa residents that inject drugs. The most frequently is cocaine. Folks, that's in your own backyard. You heard Pastor John say, we're not really making a dent. I'm here just to try and make that fishing net just a little bit tighter by partnering with your church and community. We want to be an asset to your church. It's Pastor John's church to equip and encourage you to go out there and be fishers of men as he shepherds you through this journey. I want to partner with you as well through prayer and support and be an asset to you, because I'm pretty sure everyone here knows someone, or you know someone who knows someone who could use our program. And I'm just excited to be here to try and build that partnership just a little bit tighter, because we want to go and comfort the afflicted. But really, let's go out and afflict the comfortable. Let's go out there and get people moving for Jesus, because Jesus is the main reason that Teen Challenge is one of the, if not the most successful drug and alcohol treatment center worldwide. Our program runs very high success rates compared to the secular treatment programs, which run about 5 to 15%. We did our own Canadian study last year, and we're finding we're running 60 to 65% success rate. That's 5 years after completion. And we still boast that it's the Jesus factor. We will not take government funding, because if you receive the shekels, you will have to receive the shackles. And that's when the government wants to come in and dictate, saying, you can't speak about Jesus. We're not going to compromise that, because we know that is the only successful way that someone is ever going to truly overcome drugs and alcohol. My parents split up before I was even born. I was born in London, Ontario, the day Janis Joplin died. A loudmouth, wild, unfortunately drug-addicted young lady lost her battle at age 27. As a loudmouth left the world, a loudmouth entered the world. But you know, I don't say that to be jokingly, because she was a very talented person who lost her battle to heroin. At age 9, I originally accepted Christ into my life. By age 10, I was singing in a Baptist church choir. By age 11, I was baptized in water. By age 12, I started attending youth group, a little younger than you were supposed to be. By 15, I was the drummer of a Pentecostal church, going to church 3 times a week. I was a crusader, going to youth group, you name it. I was doing it. I loved Jesus with all my heart. But age 16, I started to point out hypocrisy within the church to justify my own hypocrisy, to try and go out and experience what my mother tried desperately to protect me from. It was not peer pressure for me. My friends knew I was a Christian. I was the one who said, give me that beer. Give me that joint. And with my personality, I had to try everything that was in front of me. I had a good reputation in the small town that I grew up in. I graduated high school, being the valedictorian of my high school, not because of my GPA, but it was because I was popular. Drummer in the high school band. I was a gold medal winner on the wrestling team. I was a great long distance runner. I wasn't overly big and tall, so I wasn't good in hockey or basketball or anything like that. But I was good in some sports, and wrestling was what I loved passionately. But I also loved partying. You see, television and the world loves to glorify the party scene. The ice cubes and the whiskey cups. The straws with the lines of cocaine. They glorify it. They don't depict enough of the hell that it takes you to. In my early 20s, I started a family, and I am the father of 2 beautiful girls, and their mother and I were pretty heavy partiers. And I worked full time, and I thought I was the smartest drug dealer in the world, because I could show the government where some of my money came from. My kids had everything materialistically that I didn't have, that a single mother couldn't provide for me. So I thought material things is what my kids needed, and yet my busy schedule took away from the daddy time that my girls needed. Friend of mine got out of prison. He said, bro, it ain't real till you feel the steel. And we're having a party at my house. And he was talking about injecting cocaine. And I tried it that day, and it changed my life forever. I introduced that lifestyle to the mother of my children. It destroyed my family. I tried desperately to clean myself up. I couldn't understand why for the past decade in my late 20s, why I was struggling with suicidal thoughts and even survived a suicide attempt by that point. And I was diagnosed with manic depression, which we call bipolar disorder today. They put me on antidepressants, and yet I'm injecting cocaine and drinking almost on a daily basis. You want to talk about messing with the chemicals in your brain. I became unfunctionable, went off my antidepressants, and tried desperately to change my lifestyle. My family was destroyed. And I met another woman. We got engaged, and she'd never really been drunk or high in her life. And she just always threatened her mom to bring home a long hair tattooed guy. And she succeeded at that. And by age 30, I had a paid for house. I had two trucks, two dogs, a Harley, a cat, a fish aquarium, and a pond. Everything materialistically I always wanted in life I had. I quit dealing drugs. In 2003, I began pursuing a journey, a dream for professional wrestling. And I succeeded at that. And I was to try out for a television show in Lansing, Michigan with my trainer. And I was volunteering on the indie circuit and being involved in matches. And I'd loved that since I was a 12-year-old boy. I used to want to be just like my hero, Bret Hitman Hart. He's the reason I have long hair today. And I just wanted to pursue this, but I was always a smaller guy. Because I was a smaller guy, I thought I would cheat and abuse steroids. But due to some grievous injuries that I sustained, that I could no longer pursue that. But 2003, I started to get back into really good shape. And that same year, I was offered two prospect opportunities with a couple of outlaw motorcycle clubs and turned them down because I didn't want to be a drug dealer anymore. I wanted to focus on being dad, but I was very welcomed with this community and I felt a brotherhood there that I was comfortable with. On October 11, 2003, I sat with a promoter at my trainer's house and I was to fulfill that dream and wrestle my first match 2 weeks later at a small outdoor event in Walsingham, Ontario. And I got on my Harley after this meeting and been there for a few hours. And after I'd killed a half a 40 of whiskey and a couple of beers, I got on my Harley and 15 minutes later, I clipped a car and it removed most of my foot instantaneously and they had to amputate my leg. Dream gone. Life changed forever. You never think that something like that will ever happen to you. You certainly don't plan on it. But it did. I remember my mother, when I was telling my mother, Mom, I thought I was going to bleed out on the side of the road there because you could feel your body shutting down when so much blood is leaving your body. And she says, Stephen, did you ever think about Jesus? Because you see, over the years, I gave up my faith in God. I committed that act of apostasy and said Jesus was a man. He's a historical figure, but he didn't walk out of that grave. He's no son of God. He's just a Hebrew that died a horrible death on a cross. That's how arrogant I was. My mother asked me, did you think about heaven or hell? I said, no, Mom, I just want to hold my kids one more time. That's how far from God I had wandered. And my addiction dove deeper than ever before because I'm not working. I'm learning to walk again. And because of death and dismemberment insurance, all of a sudden, I've got over $200,000 in my bank account, which makes it very, very easy to get swallowed up into drugs and alcohol. I didn't want to deal drugs anymore, so I just had drug dealers move into my house. It destroyed the relationship I had with my then fiance. I ended up purchasing a house back in London. Within months, it became a crack house. Police visited that house at least once a month for the 2 years that I lived there. It's when the overdoses started happening. Friends had to pull my syringe out of my arm while I was convulsing on the floor on two occasions. My heart had stopped on three of those occasions, they said. My mother knew that I needed some help pretty bad. And she would call my aunt, her best friend, and they would come over to my house. She says, I can't go alone, Linda. I'm too scared to go in there. It was nothing for me to once in a while clean my house and move a couch and there'd be a sawed-off shotgun under there. I'd open my barbecue and there's a loaded gun. These are just the people that come over and would leave things at my house. You never knew what you were going to find. But my mother boldly came in and she told me about this Teen Challenge program and said, the choir's coming to our church. That's 12 years ago this month. And so really I said, okay, Mom, I'll go. Because at that time I had tried to go to detox on a number of occasions. And I would go to detox and they'd say, okay, you're going to stay here for 5 days. On three of those occasions, I left on day three because I was just going absolutely crazy because of my need for the drug. I was a drug abuser for years. Now I became drug dependent. I was a junkie. The two times I successfully completed the 5 days, the detox, people would say, okay, Steve, we're going to get you into a treatment program, but they're not going to have a bed for you for a couple of weeks. Go home and stay clean. Good luck. And every time someone came to pick me up, they would have a crack pipe ready for me or a rig at home ready for me to inject some cocaine into my system. You're doing great. You did good. You have 5 days on you. I didn't have the right people around me to support me through that difficult journey. My mother showed up on that Sunday to pick me up and take me to her church, and I'd been up for 3 days straight. I got into the car, said, Mom, I don't think it's a good idea that I go with you to church today. I'm not in good shape. And it's amazing how they design Fords, because when you put the car into reverse, it automatically locks the doors, and I couldn't get out of the car. And she wouldn't stop. And I was belligerent to my mother for 15 minutes. I screamed at her and she just held onto the steering wheel and she looked straight out the window. And all as she said the whole time from London to Woodstock was, you promised me you would go. And after 15 minutes when she wasn't arguing back, I just was exhausted. And I'm going to be honest with you folks, I don't remember much of the Teen Challenge choir performance. I don't remember one testimony that day. I was nodding off, sweating profusely. The dress shirt that I had on was so wet, you could see the tattoo on my back clear as a bell through it. My mother would rub my soaking wet back, and she's trying to shake me awake. And she's crying because she's hearing these testimonies of what God is doing in these men's lives. And here is her son, all junked out on crack and cocaine, doing the nod, trying to stay awake. And she just wanted me to hear the message of hope. And afterwards, I didn't know about this till 5 years later, but my mother said, wait here, I gotta go do something. And I knew my mom was very active in the church. I was like, yeah, okay. I didn't know this, but she went through the doors and she walked up to two choir guys that were standing there and said, would you please go and talk to my son? And she had tears in her eyes. And that's when Marty and John came through the door. Marty and John. Marty had just graduated the program. He was 13 months clean. John was 8 months clean at the time, and they shared their stories with me on how they were affiliated to bike clubs, how they ran drugs and guns and all this. And their lives mirrored mine. God sent the two perfect people to come and talk to me because they were close to my age, and their stories almost mirrored my own. And I thought, wow, you guys are doing pretty good. You look pretty cleaned up. Wow. And I told them a bit about my story, how I used to believe in God, but I didn't believe in God anymore. They said, Steve, can we pray with you? I said, well, you can pray for me, but I don't believe in God anymore, man. And you just go to town if that's what you really think. So at this point, we're outside the church, and now they've laid their hands on me, and they start praying for me. And to be honest, I'm looking up and down the street, making sure no friends of mine drive by and see this. They prayed for me that day just for me to go home and relapse. December 2006, we went for a tour of the Teen Challenge Farm in London, and during that tour, Marty and John came running up to me, and they're like, Steve, we've been praying for you every day, brother, you coming into the program? And to be honest with you folks, I wasn't so much touched at the fact that they prayed for me every day as the fact that they remembered my name. Because on the streets, everyone knew me as Graveyard. You see, my career was a grave digger and cremator. And people used to say, hey, you're that Graveyard guy. And that ended up sticking for, like, even today. But I was blessed because these people would say, you're that Graveyard guy, but they could never remember Steve. But these two guys did, and they prayed for Steve every day for months. And I put my name on the waiting list that day just to go home over Christmas and relapse once again. On January 4th, 2007, my mom had to come and find me in my own home because I was living with her at the time. I made her power of attorney. I was desperate. I kicked myself for making her power of attorney because she froze my bank accounts. That was a very ugly conversation, but it saved my life. My mom came out and found me. I'd manipulated some money from her, and I was sitting there getting high for days, and she says, "We got to go to the hospital." She was very angry. "Your granddaughter's been born." And I want to tell you folks, when I walked into that hospital, I looked at both my daughters, the disappointment in their faces, and I see a beautiful little baby in a bassinet. You think, there's the motivational kick in the pants that you need, that I would need to get myself straight. And I want to be honest with you folks, I felt so hopeless at that time. I wanted to die more than ever before. Because they deserved better. And I tried. Many months later went by. I called my mother in the middle of the night. I'm screaming into the phone how I was going to go and hurt these people. And I'm just being very delicate with my, because of children here. But I wanted to go and hurt these people. And I wasn't coming home. She says, "Steve, I had no idea how to get a hold of you. You've been gone for over a week. But Teen Challenge called today and there's a bed for you tomorrow." I said, "No, Mom, I've given up. Thanks for trying." And I hung up the phone. But instead of getting on my Harley in the middle of a really bad windstorm to go from one bad neighborhood to a worse neighborhood to go pick up what I needed to go and hurt these people, I found myself riding through that windstorm, screaming into the air, just screaming because I hated my life so much. And I rode for 45 minutes till I arrived at my mother's house at 4 a.m. She opened the door and she hugged me tighter than ever before. I slept for 18 hours, packed a bag, and thought, "I'm going to show up at this drug treatment center and they're just going to send me home like the last one did because I failed a drug test." It made no sense to me back then. "You're a drug treatment center. I'm a drug addict. Help me." That's not the way it is. Teen Challenge didn't give me a drug test that day, and I felt myself stuck there as my mom ran out the door. I'm like, "What? What do you mean there's no drug test?" And there began my journey where I had to make the decision, am I going to finish a 12-month residential program? I yelled at my mom when she ran out the door, literally, "I'm doing 4 months." And she said, "I'll see you then." And God had to destroy me before he could fix me in there. Every church sermon, the very first sermon, actually, I heard in Teen Challenge in a Pentecostal church from a Baptist bishop from Georgia, I'm running out of time here, was "God will reimburse you for your lost years with interest." And that punched a hole in my heart. The Lord says, "I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you will want. And you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced." Joel 3:25-26. I wish I had time to get into every God moment, as I call it, as the first day I walked into Teen Challenge, I met a blood relative I'd never met in my life. To every church we went to, I had a history with from years ago in my childhood. They gave me the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, and when I got to the very last page, I sat straight up, because I watched the movie as a kid at a Christian drive-in, and I sat straight up and went, "This is Teen Challenge?" I had no idea. But God had to destroy me before he could fix me. And I remember kneeling at the front of a church and rededicating my life to Christ, and I said, "Okay, God, I believe you. I believe that you're real. I believe you died, and I believe you came out of that grave. I can't fix myself. I've tried for 5 years now. Only you can do it. I give my life to you." And Teen Challenge introduced me to the freedom of forgiveness. The ability to forgive others, to accept forgiveness, but the hardest for the addict is to forgive themselves. Miracle didn't happen overnight. It took time. I joined a choir I swore I would never join. And 11 years ago this month, I shared my first testimony at the largest church in London. And I said, "God, if you open a door for me to go and share my history, because my history is his story." It's his story. And for the past 11 years, I have traveled the country from Newfoundland to Alberta, sharing in churches and prisons and schools all over Canada, close to 600 times. I graduated Teen Challenge. I did a year internship. I lived at London for 2 years of my life. I was a staff member for a year. I went through a burnout, though, because I unintentionally put ministry above God and family, because I thought I was going to do God's work with everything. I said, God, if you open a door, I thought every door that opened, I had to say yes. I had to learn to say no. I had to learn to balance, because God, family, ministry. 2011, I was hit on my Harley, which permanently maimed my hand. It took a finger. And I knew all along where God wanted me to go, but I was trying to be like Jonah and run. And instead of a big fish, he used a 1,000-pound car to redirect my life. And during that recovery process, I heard a voice say, Stephen, I want you to go to Bible college. I said, I'm too old. Right away, that voice says, Moses was twice your age when I called him. I lost that argument. But I am proud to say that in 2013, January, I began a journey at Emmanuel Bible College. A year ago in April, I graduated with a bachelor's degree in youth ministry and counseling. And I just completed last Saturday my final exam after 18 months of getting my certification for addictions counseling. On that journey, God introduced me to my beautiful wife. We met in the counseling program at Emmanuel. People used to tease me, oh, you're going to bridal college. And I'm like, they're young enough to be my kids. But my wife walked into class late and disheveled one day, and the Holy Spirit, there she is. And I just went, her? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm very blessed, and now we have a 2-year-old son. So I have a 29-year-old daughter, a 24-year-old daughter, an 11-year-old granddaughter, an 8-year-old grandson, and a 2-year-old son. My family tree is very awkward, but beautiful. Blessed. God will reimburse you for your lost years with interest. When I was a student in the program, there was a ministry called New Connections Ministries. Had a center out in Renfrew. Donated it to Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge made a promise. We're going to open this in 2008. But I didn't know until last November with our CEO, Dan Murray. The former CEO left our ministry in 2013. Dan Murray took over 2014. And he came up here and he said, this has to be a Teen Challenge center. And went to the board of directors of New Connections, and they were kind of frosty because they said, we gave this property to you 7 years ago. You've done nothing with it. And I didn't know until last November. That's because Teen Challenge had grown so rapidly across Canada with our 5 men's centers and our 1 women's center that our resources were spread very thin as we tried to balance the ministry out. And Dan Murray says, I promise you, if this is a business plan, we can either sell it and part ways, or this is a business plan. If you let me balance the ministry between 2014 and 2016, we will put Ottawa on the front burner in 2017. And he kept his word to that. They did that. They said, New Connection said, let's go with this plan. Let's do this. Let's use this 200 acres in Renfrew, Ontario, and let's give hope to the lost. Let's go and give mothers their sons back, wives their husbands back, children their fathers back. Let's get this going. And it's around that time in 2016 where I felt this nudging from the Holy Spirit. Steve, I'm calling you to the Ottawa Valley. And I really prayed hard about it. Me and my wife prayed about it because my wife and I said, God will go anywhere in the world to serve you. And I believe me, I've heard a lot of missionary stories where they thought, we're going to South America and we're going to preach on a beach. And they end up in northern Ontario or northern Canada where it's not so sandy beaches. But they still went where they were called. And I mean, for me and my wife to be called to the Ottawa Valley, I'll take it. I moved up here in April. My job right now is to build relationships with churches and ministries and business people from the ground up. And just, I want to be an asset to you people. I have information there at the table. There's video cards of some graduates, my own story in there. I have a video card of our Ottawa Center right now. We have... It was costing $1.5 million to get our center off the ground. We're now down to $800,000. and it's coming in. And we were hoping to open in the fall, but because of certain rules and site plans and everything, we're excited that this coming week we're meeting with the township to get our plans to build an addition onto our residence building for program offices and to renovate our building from the ground up. That's going to happen this coming Wednesday, and we're hoping to have hammers swinging within the next couple of weeks. I was really hoping that it would happen by now because I don't know if you've ever walked a pit bull. I've raised pit bulls most of my life, and now I have a Chihuahua wiener dog Jack Russell mix. She's a test to my manhood, but I mean, pit bulls like to really sometimes tug until they're trained, and I'm like that because I want to pull ahead, like, Lord, let me go. And the Lord has to gently, you know, bring me back. And I have to trust His timing in this. I'm proud to say that, you know, I'm going to be an addictions counselor moving forward. I'm going to help men. I'm going to be there and I'm going to use my personal experience. Teen Challenge offers, through the Canadian Counseling Addiction Certification Federation, the CACCF, we offer certified addictions counseling. Yes, for years, Teen Challenge has worked with pastoral counseling. We still do, but we offer certified addictions counseling now. I know more about myself, who I was as a boy, who I was as an addict, and who I am as a man in recovery because of the science behind it. And I think this is just adding to our toolbox to have accredited addictions counselors that we offer. So I have information at the table, but one thing I want to just ask from you that you can all give to this ministry today. Please pray for us. Please pray for a ministry that is fighting a battle in your own backyard, maybe even in your own life, or even in your own home. But please come and talk to me. I want to pray with you. I want to give you some information. I want to be an asset to each and every one of you where you can feel that you can call me 24/7, 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever. So thank you for allowing me to come in and share today. My time is, I'm a minute over. So thank you, though. Thank you for letting me come in. And please come and grab information if you want from the table. Talk to me. God bless you, folks. And we're going to keep your church in prayer because I believe that a partnership with your church. I just had a feeling at the back as I was praying this morning, this church is going to do something big where it will make an impact in this city that desperately needs Jesus. And you folks are going to be equipped by a wonderful man to do that. Thank you and God bless you.